Morning, church. Welcome to those worshiping online. So glad to have you here as well. So great. It's only the fourth week I get to see you in person. And I don't know about you guys, like I'm even a little bit emotional right now just from that worship. And I hope it translates right in there through the camera because the Spirit is moving in here and that prayer just got me going. Welcome to week four. This is the next to last, the penultimate message in a series on Elijah. And let's get right to the text because it's exciting. We've got a lot of ground to cover and you're going to go, gosh, I can't believe all this is in these 10 verses from Elijah. This is 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Let's see what the text says. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. This is last week, Kayla's message, Elijah and the prophets on Mount Carmel. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Basically, Elijah, I'm coming for you. I'm going to kill you. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed. Listen to this, that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him there. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. You ever felt that way? There's no one else going through what I'm going through. I'm the only one left, he said. And now they're trying to kill me. Two, this, I promise you, is the encouraging word of the Lord, which we'll see why and how in just a minute. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we look at these 10 verses and we go, Lord, how is this encouraging? And yet we trust you. We trust your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. It's timeless truth. And so, God, I pray that you would help it to come alive and that we would be able to see how this, these 10 verses even, this chapter, this segment, this depression, really, this bout with depression in the life of your great prophet Elijah is applicable to our lives as well. We pray all these things by the power of your Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. In 1999, a movie came out. It was a pretty nondescript movie. It was called The Story of Us, starring Bruce Willis and Michelle Pfeiffer. Anybody remember it? Didn't think so. Okay, a few of you. Okay. I remember seeing it. It's not a great movie. It was about a couple struggling in their marriage to keep it together. They had two young kids. And yet, there was a part of the movie that actually came to shape my life, my entire family life for the last 20 plus years. And that was a little thing that they did in the midst of their home. Every single dinner that they had together, they ran around the table and they did this thing called high-low. They shared their high and their low from the day. And there was like sharing time. I remember, this is 20 plus years ago, I wasn't married at the time. Matter of fact, kind of a fun fact, this is the year that I actually met my eventual wife, Bridget. Now we're kind of 20 years into marriage and it's like, wow, you look back and go, this is incredible. But I remember thinking, I want to do that. And so a few years later, well, that same year I met Bridget. A few years later, we got married. A few years later, we had our first child Trevor, and then now we have three boys, and as they got older, we have these family dinners, and I can just tell you that I bet 90% of the dinners we've ever had as a family, we go around and we share the high and the low from the day. Every time. We have people over all the time. Hey, what's your high? What's your low? And what's interesting is I also incorporated that in a bunch of areas of ministry. For years, I've led men's fraternity here. I think men's fraternity still does it. This is like a couple of hundred guys in their small groups. They start every meeting with sharing their high and their low from the last week. Caleb told me this week that actually all of Rock and all of Wildside starts their small group time with a high and a low. At our pastoral team meetings, I bet half the time when we do a little share around about what's going on in life, we start with a high and a low. It's a great way to check in. It's also a great reminder, though, of something significant. And you know what it is? It's this. Life is full of highs and what else? Lows. Highs and lows. Mountains and valleys. I didn't really know all the words of all the songs coming into this morning, but I came, as I was praying, as I walked in here this morning, I'm like, Lord, just help people to see that you are the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. And then the line, that's what kind of made me cry a little bit. The line showed up right there in the song. You are the God of the mountains, and you are the God of the valleys, the God of the successes, and the God of our struggles. Here's a question for you. Where do you learn the most? The wins or the losses? The mountains or the valleys? Life is full of highs and lows. We can learn a lot from life's lows, can't we? So here in today's text, we see Elijah coming fresh off of his highest high. Last week, the showdown with the prophets of Baal, 850, 450 of Baal, 400 of Asherah. It was like 850-1. And all of Israel ended up worshiping at the end of this, just a modern day equivalent. This is like, if Elijah were here today, he'd go, let's sell out Madison Square Garden or this beautiful new Chase Center in San Francisco. Let's get a showdown with all the prophets. Let's get a highly intense battle where you even get to talk some smack and call down fire from heaven. And then God answered and the crowd went wild and it left all of Israel worshiping. That's his highest high, followed immediately by his lowest spiritual low. Literally, every commentator agrees, he fell into a depression. Now, before we get into it, let me just acknowledge, isn't this how life is sometimes? We got our highest high, we're feeling good. It could be a spiritual victory, it could be a family victory, it could be a victory in business, and then we come down from the mountaintop, like we've had this encounter with God, and then boom, right into a low, something goes wrong. I can think of examples in my life. I'll give you a recent one. Just last year, February of 2020, I was on a high. And the reason why is we had been in a search for over a year for a worship pastor. We got Shane, who's now our worship pastor, in for one weekend of guest leading. Do you remember that weekend if you were here? Off the chain. I had people texting me during like, this is our guy. Go get him. All that pressure. I'm like, okay, I'm going to try. It was amazing. That was February, the weekend of February 18th last year, 2020. The next weekend, do you remember this? The Holy Spirit like broke into this place. We just preached the gospel. We gave people a chance to come up and get baptized in the midst of the service. Never done that before. Dozens of people came up to get baptized in the moment, responding to the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just that people came, it was who came. We had grandparents come up fully clothed and say, I'm going in. We had middle-aged people coming up saying, God appeared to me in a dream, in a vision 2 weeks ago and said, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be invited in the moment to be baptized. Go! And she comes up and goes right into the water while the music is playing. Then children coming up, like their parents are holding them. I'm watching them in the front row, parents holding them in the arm. And the kid like breaks out of his mom's arm and comes up and goes, I'm going into that water. I'm getting baptized. It was incredible. 2 weeks later, shut down. No Easter. Highest of highs, then we go right into the lowest of lows. It happened to Jesus too. Remember at his baptism? Jesus gets baptized. So when we have baptisms like we're having tonight at the worship night, We just follow Jesus into the water of baptism. And in the middle of his baptism, heaven breaks in and says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Highest of high. Boom. Straight into the wilderness. 40 days. Lowest of lows. And by the way, in the Bible, and we'll see this a little bit later, the wilderness is not like the forest. It's not like Tahoe. Like when you guys go to Tahoe, we go, "Gosh, it's so beautiful here." That's not the wilderness in the Bible. The wilderness in the Bible is desert. It's arid. It's dry. It's a place of trial and suffering. So it happened in my life, probably yours too. It happened in Jesus' life. And here it happens in the life of Elijah. You go from high highs to low lows. And maybe you can relate. You were up on high and then the marriage fell apart. He left. Then one of your kids walked away from the faith. The business tanked. You got pregnant. So high! And you lost the baby. We can tank emotionally like Elijah did and be asking the question, "God, are you still there?" That's what this passage deals with. Godly people, listen to me, godly people get depressed. It happens. The great prophet Elijah gets depressed. He struggles with his mental health. I read this week that 1 in 4 people struggles with their mental health at least one point in each year. Elijah wants to die. "Lord, take my life," he says. I also read this week, the second leading cause of death among people 10 to 34 years of age is suicide. By the way, the source of that is the Mental Health First Aid website. So here's what happened to plunge Elijah into this depression. 1 Kings 19 at verse 1. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, says, 'Elijah, may the gods deal with me, but it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. I'm coming for you, Elijah.' So Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life." And you're going, "Wait, really? Elijah was afraid at this point? After all God had done, he ran away fearing for his life." This is the guy who took a stand in front of the evil King Ahab. Remember, that was week one. God is still looking for people who take a stand for him. That Elijah, who then God sent him to the Kereth Ravine, the place of being cut off, and provided him by food with ravens and water from the brook, and then the brook dries up. And then he sends him to Zarephath, 100 miles away, into the crucible. And that was week two. God sends us into the crucible to teach us the incredible. And he taught Elijah, "I will always provide for you and this widow and their son. The oil will never run out. The flour will never run out." And then the son got sick and he died. And Elijah prayed. And the first resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead, right there at the answer to the prayer of Elijah. Like, God is here. And then last week, he calls him to Mount Carmel. "Now it's time. Go back to Ahab. Look in the eye and say, 'Hey, buddy, remember me? It's time. Showdown. Now. Let's go.'" 850, he calls down the fire from heaven. God answers. You go, "Wow. Is God moving or what? Is Elijah God's man or what?" And then we didn't cover this. This was between the passages we cover. Then Elijah prays by faith. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. He goes, "Now's the time. God, bring the rain." He prays 7 times. "God, bring the rain. God, bring the rain. God, bring the rain." 7 times. And then his servant looks, and they're off in the west, in the distance. Here comes, for the first time in 3.5 years, rain clouds. Here comes the storm at the word of Elijah. I mean, he and God are like this. And then out of the blue, one day Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." By the way, this is nothing new. He's been a wanted man for years, since he brought the drought on. And then fear, panic sets in and he runs for his life. Here's what we see in these verses. We're going to dive into them now. Four things that lead into depression, and then 4 ways to get out of depression. To be clear, this is not an all-inclusive treatment on the topic of depression. I realize there's clinical depression when there's a chemical issue in people's brains. I know people, family members. I realize there's physical depression. I realize there's spiritual depression. Most commentators believe this is a combination of the latter two. physical and spiritual depression. So all we're going to do here is teach through the Bible, and I'm so glad it includes this timeless truth that we can all learn from. Because all of us either struggle with depression, or we have a family member who struggles, or we know someone, and this will help us. This will equip us as we learn from the great prophet Elijah and his bout with depression. Four things that lead into depression. All four of these come from like 2.5 verses. Verse 3-5 right here. It says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Here's the first thing that leads into depression. If you're a note taker here or at home, here it is. Burn yourself out. Burn yourself out. For the last 3.5 years, Elijah has been in a massive spiritual battle. Standing before Ahab, standing up for God, trusting, moving, running for his life, being public enemy number one, the crucible at Zarephath, the showdown at Carmel, running for his life again. And this one, by the way, he ran from Mount Carmel. First of all, he runs east 13 miles to Jezreel, and then south another 100 miles to Beersheba. Remember, he started here, then he went 100 miles up to Zarephath, then he comes down to Carmel, then right after Mount Carmel, he runs 13 miles, we didn't cover this, but he goes ahead, he even runs ahead of Ahab and his chariots, super fast, so he's exhausted, and then straight all the way down another 100 miles to Beersheba. Beersheba is the southernmost part where you could still be in Israel. So he's beat, and then he does another thing. He leaves his best friend, his servant, and he goes another day solo into the desert. So here's Elijah, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted. Let me ask you a question. Can you relate? Can you relate to that? Some of you at the end of this year, like Wendy was just praying, COVID 2020, pandemic, family issues, health issues, political, racial, financial. You're going, why do I feel so depressed? Well, you have a full-time job and you're homeschooling your kids on 8 hours of Zooms every single day. You've had massive family health issues or drama. You have decision fatigue. You're a student who lost your school, your social life, your sports for an entire year. You've been at home. You're on Zooms 8 hours a day. Now you get 6 weeks of sports and everybody wants you to do cartwheels and jumping jacks and a happy dance. And you got hybrid for one, maybe 2 days of school, that's why you feel depressed. Or maybe you're a strong man who goes, no, I got to provide. I got to get through this. I can't show any weakness to my family. I got to be the one that says, but inside you're going like, I'm struggling. I'm tired. I'm worn out. So many people exhausted. And that's the first thing we see that leads to depression. You burn yourself out. Here's the second thing. You shut people out. Did you catch that? Elijah gets all the way down to Beersheba. So he's 113 miles in. And then he says to his best friend, his servant, he goes, you stay here. I got to go another day alone into the desert. Isn't that what we do? I got to go this alone. I mean, I'm a guy. I know guys do it. No, I got myself into this. I got to get myself out. This one's on me. No, we put walls up and we shut people out and we isolate ourselves. I'm not talking like self-isolation for COVID exposure. I'm talking we isolate ourselves emotionally. We push people away and go, this is my issue, my struggle, my problem. That's the second thing that we do that leads into depression. Here's a third thing right here from these few verses. Compare yourself to others. This was the part of the verse that I, for whatever reason, God kept bringing me back to it in my study this week, because it's so easy to skip over, but God was like, no, this, and here it is right here. Do we have that next one? Yeah. He says, take my life, and look at this line right here. I'm no better than my ancestor. Do you see that? He compares himself to others. The third thing that leads into depression is you compare yourself to others. I go, Elijah, I feel like God was going like this. Elijah, who told you to compare yourself to your ancestors? Where did that come from? Some of your translations say, I'm no better than my father's. You ever had that one in your mind? Just like my old man. No better. Same sins. Same patterns. Elijah, don't compare yourself. Comparison, gosh, it's a killer. We say it all the time. Comparison is a thief of joy. It leads into depression. Here's a fourth one real quick, and then we'll get the good news. Forgetting God's faithfulness. Elijah is stuck in a cycle of self-pity, and self-pity tends to exaggerate. You ever been in one of those cycles? That tape, that story we tell ourselves in our mind, I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm just like my old man. I'm stuck. I'm never getting out of this. I'm never getting into that school with this grade. I'm never going to get that promotion. Our kids won't come back to Christ. I just know it. I'm never going to get married. Never going to have kids. Whereas God would probably want Elijah to say, look at all that I've already done in your life. And for you, if you're listening or watching here, look, God's going, look at all that I've already done in your life. Look how faithful I've been. My question is to you, and to you is God done working in your life? Not according to Romans 8:28. In all things, I'm always working for you, for the good of those who love me. Here's another question. It's one of my favorite quotes in the Bible. Is the Lord's arm too short? Remember that one from Numbers 11, verse 23? Is the Lord's arm, is the Lord's arm too short to continue to bring blessing and faithfulness into your life? Is his track record not strong enough? I look back on my life and just go, gosh, you've been so faithful. You've provided, you've comforted. So those are the four things that lead into depression. Just take one more look at it. Four things that lead into depression. Burn yourself out. Shut people out. Compare yourself to others. Or forget God's faithfulness. All right, ready for some good news? Say amen if you're ready for some good news. Because there's hope. There's hope in how God responds. We learn how God responds and how he deals with Elijah right here. And I think for some of you watching right now, and I really believe that most of you are all watching at home, somebody here needs to hear just this part. Some of you came here just for this. I prayed about whether or not I was going to share this, and I am, because God put it on my heart. I think there's someone in this room probably, or definitely someone watching at home, that you've thought about taking your life. I bet there's someone in here watching at home you're still thinking about taking your life. So I want you to know two things. Number one, I prayed specifically for you this week many times that you would know how much God loves you, that God would show you through how he responds here to his depressed prophet Elijah, and how tender he is, and how much he cares for him, that he would show you how much he cares for you. And the second thing I just want you to show, and I hope this encourages you, I think it's important. It's a little nuanced, but I think it's important. Elijah does not believe that it's his right to take his own life. Did you hear what he said? He said, he lays himself down, he says, Lord, you take my life. He knows it's not his right to do that. So let's get to this good news. It is such good news, and it four ways to get out of depression. We'll go quickly. 1 Kings 19, verses 5 and 6. Here's where it starts. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And here's the first way to get out of depression. It's very, very simple. Allow for rest and refreshment. Allow for rest and refreshment. Elijah had none of that. He had no hope. He was hiding. He was exhausted. But note, God sends this angel, and note what the angel does not do. There's no sermon. I was a little disappointed in that. I'm like, that's what I do. I give sermons. No sermon. no rebuke, no blame, no shame. Food, rest, refreshment, total provision, just blessings. Thinking back, I couldn't believe this, but I was thinking this week, I'm a couple of months away from starting my sixth year as the senior pastor or lead pastor here. It's amazing how time flies. The closest I've ever been to burnout in my own life was right when I started in this role. The 4 years in before felt like a four-year job interview to me. Every sermon, every meeting. And I remember that there was the search committee that met for like, these are search committees of like my close friends who I love and pray for and know them really well. And they pray for a year about whether I should be the next. It's just like, it was a lot of weight. In that year, my mom was dying of cancer and actually died just before they came back. I was low. So I remember where I was sitting in this little back office casita at my house when Steve Combs called and said, we're unanimous. We'd like you to be our next senior pastor. And I was like, I started crying. But there wasn't joy. There was relief. Because you know why? I was exhausted. And I go, Lord, this is weird, but I feel like physically and emotionally, I'm going to start this job at an extreme deficit. And you know what I did? I pushed that aside, and I was like, now is not the time to rest. You go. And we did. And I did. And then about 8-10 months into it, I get into this pastor's cohort with a bunch of pastors from the Valley and the Tri-Valley area. And in our first meeting, Heath Hardesty, he's the pastor of Valley Community Church, we're all sharing our stories. And he shares his story about his bout with burnout and how it almost ruined not just his ministry, but his life. And amazingly, there were a bunch of signs and flags in his story that I was starting to notice in my own life. So I made a couple calls. One of them was to Hugh Halter, who now teaches our men's fraternity. And here's what he said to me. It was a lightning bolt. He said, Tyler, do you realize that one of the most spiritual things you can do in life is rest? You hear me? One of the most spiritual things that you can do in life is rest. One of you, perhaps many of you, that might be your big takeaway from this. You need to rest. You need to honor. I was not honoring the Sabbath in my own life. And it was costing me. And I believe it would have cost me big time. So maybe that's your step. Like, ready for this? Take a nap. That might be your big takeaway. Take a nap. Allow for rest and refreshment. That's the first thing. Here's number two. Do we have number two? Yeah. Go to places where you experience God. Go to places where you experience God. Here's where this comes from. 1 Kings 19 at verse 7. 1 Kings 19 at verse 7. I know, I jumped you on that one. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. He goes on, so he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. So that meal, by the way, for all the mothers of teenage boys, you're going like, where did that food come from? I want some of that. He ate so well, he was strengthened for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Ah, there he went into a cave and spent the night. Here's why this part is so cool. Do you know what another name for Horeb is? Mount Sinai. This is the place where Moses got the Ten Commandments. That's where Elijah ran to. This is the place where Moses said to God, I want to see you, God. I want you to pass by. And God said, okay, but you can't handle me. I would overwhelm you. So I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock, and then I'm going to pass by, and you'll see my glory. Remember, Moses comes down from the mountain. He's all red, almost all commentators believe this is where Elijah ran, to that cave on Mount Sinai. It's like God saying, go to a place where you can find God. Go. That's why the second way to get out of depression, go to places where you experience God. So to you and to many of you right here, let me just bring this home a little bit. Where do you find God? I believe that many people find God here at church. Let me encourage you. If you're comfortable and ready to come back to church, come back to church. We are ready for you here. God is moving in this place. I watched our own church services for a year. They're phenomenal. It's another experience entirely being in this room. Amen to those of you who are in this room right here. Tonight, in the tent, a night of worship. It's going to be special. Baptisms, communion, prayer stations, singing. Hazy barbecue at the end. I don't know. Kind of like hazy. Go to places where you experience God. It's a really relevant way to get out of depression. Let's go back to the text, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? God asked him that question. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Now, what I love about the question that God asked him is he goes, Elijah, what are you doing here? Let me ask you this. Do you really think God didn't know why Elijah was there? Like, I love that in Scripture. Sometimes God asks questions. When God asks a question in Scripture, it's never because God doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants to help the person he's asking process something. So God's, Elijah, I'm asking you a question, and I'm just going to listen because I want you to process it aloud. Here's the third way that we get out of depression, according to this Bible passage. You find someone to talk to, and you share your story. You share your story. A few weeks ago, there was a group of guys who were buddies of mine, and the collective wisdom of the group is that we've been shut in for a year. We need to get away for a little bit. Just one day. Let's just do something that's outside that we enjoy. Let's play a round of golf together. Let's have a really nice dinner together. Let's have a couple of beverages that we enjoy. And then let's sit around a fire and have a devotional where we share what's going on in our lives for the last year and we pray for one another. I'm just going to tell you, it was glorious. We got to the point where we were sharing around. A couple of guys had gone, and this third guy, who you wouldn't expect him to do this, he shared with incredible transparency and vulnerability. He got emotional talking about dealing with his teenage kids, and it completely broke the room open. The sharing went to a completely different level. The prayer at the end was powerful. And at the end, the next morning, everybody drives down this hill and they go, I just needed that. It was so life-giving. It was so bucket-filling. It was like we got a chance to share our story with people that we could trust. And so one of the most effective ways to get out of depression is to do that. Now, maybe you're someone who just likes to process one-on-one, so maybe it's a great friend. Maybe it's your spouse. That's who you process. Fine. But to get out, here it was the Lord himself. Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah gets his story out. Some of you, you're at a place where you actually need to talk to a professional. And we have them. Our counseling center, Community Presbyterian Counseling Center. I was there this week. All our pastors are doing a check-in with a counselor. How was the last year? How are you doing? What are you doing here, Elijah? The third way to get out of depression, find someone to talk to and tell your story. Share your story. There's one more here, and here it is. Replace your truth with the truth. I'm going to wrap up right here. There's one thing that Elijah said that was Elijah's truth, but was not the truth. And let me show you what it is. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. That's true. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. That's true. They've torn down your altars. That's true. They put your prophets to death with the sword. That's true. They were trying to kill him. I'm the only one left. You know what the Lord said to Elijah a few verses later? Elijah, that's not true. That's your truth, but I have preserved for me and for my movement 7,000 other prophets. You're not alone. And one of the ways that we get out of depression is we replace our truth. How popular is that, though? Well, that's just my truth. That's great. What is the truth? Well, not what is your truth. What is the truth? The truth. What's the truth of God? God is one. I have preserved a remnant for me. You're not alone, Elijah. I'll close with this story. A few years ago, we had the CEO of International Justice Mission, a guy named Gary Haugen, he's really one of the elite leaders in the world. He came and he spoke here. And I got a chance to meet him and spend the better part of a day with him. And in one of our conversations in between services in our office, I just asked him, I go, Gary, you lead one of the largest organizations in the world that fights human trafficking. That is so heavy. You deal in the slave trade. Like, how do you do that? I'll ask you a direct question. How do you do that? His answer was profound. It was so simple. Here's what he said. He goes, Tyler, it's pretty simple. I take lots of vacation. I said, what? He goes, I have to. And I go, tell me more. Let me understand that. He goes, well, one, it models for everybody that you need to take all of your vacation. That's just, that one's for free. Do you take all of your vacation? He says, I take all of my vacation, lots. But he goes, on vacation, because my work, that dysfunction, the slave trade, trafficking, it can be so discouraging, it can become my truth. So on vacation, I allow my truth to be infused or replaced with God's truth. God is always working. God is still in control. God is the ultimate redeemer. This is a great way to get out of depression. Let's just go through them one last time. Four ways to get out of depression. Allow rest and refreshment. That's the first one. Go to places where you experience God. Find someone to talk to and share your story. And then finally, replace your truth with God's truth. Amen? Would you stand and let's pray together and then we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to hear your word and let it soak in. God, I pray specifically right now in this closing minute for anyone here struggling with depression, that you would encourage them. Two times the angel in this story puts physical touch on Elijah. We've come through a year where we've had to be a touchless society. It has its costs. Lord, would you put your hand, would you put physical and spiritual touch on anybody struggling, wrestling with depression? For those of us who have a family member or a close friend, would you use this message to equip and encourage us on how to relate to, how to understand, how to listen to? Help us to learn from you, God, through this angel, to listen much, to care more, to encourage, to bring a meal, to bring refreshment, to allow for rest, to infuse, to remind of God's truth. God, maybe there's just someone who says, I need to turn to you right now. I need to trust you anew and afresh right now. If that's you, you can do that. You just say, Jesus, come into my life right now. I grab onto you. I need a touch. And I'm just going to pause in my prayer right now. Is there anybody, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, that is just willing to raise up a hand and say, I need prayer for this because I'm struggling in which I need prayer from you, Pastor, right now. Anybody just, that's me right now. I see you, ma'am. I see you. I see you. I see you. Praise God. Just raise up your hand. Just going to pray for you. I see you, ma'am. I see you, sir. I see you, sir. I see you, sir. Many hands, God. God, remind these brothers and sisters how much you love them. What you've done for them. How patient you are with them. How much you love and care for them. No sermon. No rebuke. No, oh, if you only had less fear, if you only had more faith, if you only knew more Bible verses, just no blame, no shame. Just, I'm here. I'm here. God, we thank you. Your word is so good. At a glance, we pass by sections, and yet it's so rich with meaning. We thank you. We pray all these things and for these brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.